We talked this morning about Moses and the Red Sea. We're going to start in our Bible in chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 12. You follow along, I shall read out loud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn in the camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it ye shall encamp by the sea. Notice, by the sea. So they're going to go all the way to the edge of the Red Sea, basically. That's where they're going to make camp. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? In other words, all the slaves are gone. Now we got to work. Huh, this isn't what we want. So they decided to go and enslave them again. That's the idea. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So this is a good-sized army here that he's going to chase them with. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. Now, the people of Israel are on foot, and so the Egyptians are on horses and chariots. They're going to close in after him pretty quickly there. So all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now, you got a picture in your mind what's happening. Excuse me. They have marched, they have left Egypt, leaving Egypt, in the process of leaving Egypt, and they go to the edge, which is where the Red Sea is. And they stop, because that's where the Red Sea is. They can't go any further. As they're waiting by the Red Sea, they realize, coming up behind them, maybe by cloud of dust, or maybe by noise, or somehow the realization sets in that the Egyptian army is coming down upon them. Now you got to understand their situation. On this side is the Red Sea. On this side is Pharaoh and his army. There's really nowhere to go. So they begin, what do you think they begin doing? Worrying, fretting, complaining, pulling out their hair, all the above. So, pick it up in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, now notice their response. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? In other words, there's plenty of opportunity to die in Egypt. You brought us out here to die. You didn't really help us at all. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Isn't it interesting how quickly we can turn like that? I mean, they just left Egypt, and the Bible says they left the high hand. In other words, they left on the high side. They had spoiled the Egyptians. They had taken stuff from them. They're probably singing. They're laughing. You can imagine this big party. They get out to the Red Sea, and then all of a sudden it's like, when the process, this is great. This is great. Never been better. Never been better. Then all of a sudden, this is terrible. This is terrible. It's never been worse. It's funny how quickly we turn like that. And usually, it's not in a good way. Because of lack of faith, a lack of trust in the Lord, a wrong focus on things. So now we look at this topic here about the Red Sea, and we're going to look at it from this perspective. Trusting God in difficult times. This is a difficult time for Israel. And the problem is they're not trusting the way they should, but they are going to here in a moment, at least to some extent. And we're going to see some lessons from that. Now, as we think about that this morning, let me start from this direction. Most fairy tales end with a particular statement. If you ever read a fairy tale, beautiful girl gets born, she gets some type of spell, and now the Prince Charming shows up, gets rid of the spell, they get married, and then what's the last statement? They lived happily ever after. Okay, that's how fairy tales end. Crisis is over. Order is restored. No more battles. Dragon is slain. Witch is killed. Whatever it may be. So it's happily ever after. Now, That is true in fairy tales. But it's not always true in real life, is it? There's not a happily ever after always in life. Now, I know heaven is happily ever after if you look at it that way, but I'm talking about just life on earth. So in fairy tales, that's true. That's not necessarily true in real life. So if we go back again to our text, chapter 14, look at verse 5. One more thing I want to point out. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. Against the people. And they said, why have we done this? We have let Israel go from serving us. And then the idea is he's going to take his army and enslave them. In this way, in this text here, starting in verse 5, basically going down to verse 8, I think it's a good picture of Satan. He lost us. He thought he had us. We're on our way to hell. He lost us. But he doesn't simply say, well, they're gone, let's go find someone else. He wants them back. And just because he lost your soul doesn't mean he's all of a sudden going to let go and just say, okay, well, you know, just live for the Lord. Just go do your thing. He still wants to enslave you. You say, well, are you saying I can lose my salvation? That's not what I'm saying. Okay, he can't get you back that way. He cannot take away your salvation, but he can still try to enslave you in your sin. As far as not living for the Lord, being caught up in some type of addiction or some type of sin, or just your life being of no profit to the Lord. And so I think in this text that we're reading, Pharaoh is a good picture of Satan. He lost your soul, but he still wants to destroy your life. Now, for believers, our happily ever after doesn't happen till heaven. Till then, because there is a Satan, because there is the sin that's in this world, because we do fight against powers and principalities, because of that, until we get to heaven, we'll have struggles, we're going to have battles, we have enemies, we have trials, we have difficult times that come into our Christian life. Now, in our text, Israel has traveled all the way, as I mentioned, to the brink of the Red Sea. They're unable to cross. They're on foot. They have all their belongings. They have kids. They can't get across. I mean, I don't know how, I probably could have looked up exactly how wide maybe the crossing was, but it wasn't something they could, first of all, it wasn't, some people say, well, you know, the Red Sea about that place was ankle deep. No, it wasn't. We know that later because the Egyptian army drowns. You don't drown in ankle deep water. Okay, that would be, I guess, another miracle. But that's not what happened. So they can't get across. So they're thinking bridge, boat, something. They can't get across. They're stuck on this side, and the Egyptian army is approaching from the other side. So here's the thing that you need to understand about this. Now think carefully about this statement. They're in this situation, not because they sinned, not because they did their own thing. The reason they're in this situation, Red Sea to the right, Egyptian army to the left. Unless they're looking the other way, then the Red Sea's on the left, and the Egyptian army on the right. Whichever way they happen to be facing at the time. But whichever way you would look at it, Red Sea one side, Pharaoh on the other side. Here's why they're in the situation. They did what God said to do. And they went where God said to go. And that's why they're in this situation. That's sometimes hard for us to get our mind around. We think, if I do what God says and go where God tells me to go, then I won't have these problems. But that's not true. They're in this situation because they did what God said. And they went where God said to go. So that's important that we understand that difficult times aren't just because, now sometimes it is because we're being knotheads and not doing what we should. But sometimes just doing what we should still becomes maybe a source of difficult times. So when we think about this, when difficult times arise, we have to remember this, that even if our circumstances are out of our hands, and sometimes that's true, it's true for them, their circumstances are out of their hands. They simply did what they're supposed to do, and this is where it ended up. So we have to remember that when our circumstances are out of our hands, now watch this, they are never out of God's control. Now it's hard sometimes to grasp when Red Sea, Pharaoh, what's going on here? But we have to stop and realize it's never out of God's control. And the Lord has a way, he can take a situation that seems like total defeat and turn it to total victory. Now, let's stop again. Put yourself in their shoes. Nothing in any way you look at this is going to turn out well. Either we're going to drown, get murdered, or taken back as slaves. But yet, this event becomes a one of the most single important events in the life of Israel. That which looks like total defeat really becomes the great victory that propels them. And even all the way through their history, they continue to talk about this parting the Red Sea and God delivering them. So what kind of lessons can we learn for ourselves in our own Christian life from this? I got four of them I want to share with you. Here's number one. Ready? Quitting is never the right option. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 13. Notice their response. We saw that actually in 11 and 12. They just basically said, we were fine. We were slaves, but we were alive. But you weren't living for the Lord, and that's not where the Lord had you to be. But they're complaining, they're whining. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now look at verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel." Now watch this phrase. "That they go" what? Forward. Now backward would be into Egypt. So if they're going to go forward, which way was he pointing them? Towards the what? Red Sea. Now it doesn't seem impossible. And sometimes what God tells us seems impossible. But the Lord has ways of delivering us and giving us a victory. But quitting is never the right option. The right option isn't just stay here and die. The right option, the proper option, the correct option is always to go forward with the Lord. Back in our college days, Bible college days, Brother Howes used to say, go to your dictionary, look under K. He said this now, a little tongue-in-cheek, that part. He said, look under K and find two words, quit and compromise. And take them both out. I know they don't start with K, but that was the little sarcastic part. He said, there's never a reason to quit, never a reason to compromise. You just go forward, you just live for the Lord. You don't give up, you don't turn back. Many believers, maybe all believers, will come to a difficulty. Now watch this, where quitting seems the most viable solution. There is no other way out. We just might as well quit. I don't see any way this is going to work out. And then you decide to quit, and that is always the wrong decision. Quitting is never the right solution. So quitting may seem like the most viable solution. It may seem the only solution, but it is always the wrong solution. God's command is always the same. Go forward in spite of difficulties, in spite of the impossibility of the task. You always go forward. So for some, it's quitting church. Well, I might as well not go to church anymore. I'm not living the way I should. I'm just going to quit. And that is never the right option. Quitting church may seem right. It's always wrong. Well, there's no reason to read the Bible. I don't get anything out of it. I've tried to read it. And I don't get anything. I'm just going to quit reading. And that is not the right solution. So quitting the Bible, it may seem right at the moment. It is always a wrong solution, the wrong option. If you're involved in some type of ministry, maybe your prayer life, maybe some relationship that is a good relationship you're involved in, whatever it may be, you say, well, oh, I'm just going to quit. I don't see how it's going to work out. And so we decide to quit. I'm just telling you, quitting is always the wrong solution. Now, one reason we tend to quit is because we tend to worry instead of praying. It's interesting in this text, they're all complaining. Well, look at verse 11. Look at the people. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, this doesn't sound like people of great faith here, isn't it? And they're not really praying, they're talking to Moses. They're not crying out to the Lord, so they're just complaining, they're worrying, they're fretting. And because of that, there's this desire to quit. So we tend to quit because we tend to worry instead of praying. When difficulties come, here's a question for you. Ready? When difficulties come, okay, you're in this, all of a sudden, oh, what am I going to do? Red Sea, Pharaoh, is your first instinct to worry or to pray? What's your first reaction? You know what? We need the Lord here. Let's just stop and pray about it. Or is it, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And all of a sudden we're on Facebook and we're complaining and we're whining and we're fretting and we're so upset. We're throwing up because we're so caught up in it. Or do we say, you know what? We just need to stop and get hold of God. What is our first instinct? Worry or prayer? There's some verses in the Bible that Jesus an account that Jesus gave that's an interesting, I'll just let you look at it. Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, faint doesn't mean pass out. Faint in this context means to quit. That's what it means. So Jesus is saying men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, the prayer is the antidote to the fainting, to the quitting. Now, he gives a story that explains this, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. So this woman needed something from the judge. The judge could care less, basically said, go pound sand. I ain't doing anything for you. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, this is an analogy, and every analogy breaks down at some point. So not the Lord's not an unjust judge. The Lord does care. He's not like the unjust judge who doesn't care, but he's using this as an analogy. He's saying this guy could care less about this woman, but did what she wanted for this reason. She would not quit asking. Could you imagine? He gets up in the morning, opens the door, and there she is. Avenge me of my adversary! He's like, get out of here. Goes to work, walks in, knock on the door, opens the office door. Avenge me of my adversary! Get out of here! Goes to lunch. Here's the waitress comes, brings the food, turns around, there's a woman. Avenge me, man! She does this constantly. Finally, the guy says, you know what? I don't care about you, and I don't care about your adversary. I care about my peace of mind. You're driving me crazy. Have what you want. Now, that's the analogy the Lord is making. Now he says this. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God, in other words, God who loves you, God who does care, God who does want to help you, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? In other words, that's how we should be pouring out our praying, seeking him, not worrying, fretting, but praying, though he bear long with them. I will tell you, he avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, watch this, shall he find faith on the earth? I wonder, when the Lord comes, will he find us this way, or is everyone just going to be worrying and fretting about all the things going on, or are we going to be trusting the Lord in these difficult times? I'll give you a couple of statements. Get ready for the second big lesson. Our spiritual inconsistencies, up, down, in and out, back and forth. Today we live for Jesus, tomorrow we don't. Today we love him, tomorrow, who knows? Today we're trusting him, tomorrow we're fretting and worrying. That's what I'm talking about, spiritual inconsistencies. So our spiritual inconsistencies, now watch this, this is a poke, are more due to our carnality than our difficulties. The reason you're back and forth, up and down, in and out, hot and cold, is not because of the problems you face. It's because of a lack of spiritual discipline. Everyone has difficulties. And whatever difficulty that you're looking at saying, maybe I should quit, someone else has had the same difficulty and didn't quit. And the difference wasn't because they had better resources as far as physical, or they just had better luck. The difference was they prayed, they sought the Lord. The Lord came through. The Lord delivered them. The Lord, in this case, parted the Red Sea, brought them across on dry ground, while the other one sat there and just pulled out their hair and either drowned or let the Egyptians kill them or take them back as slaves. So quitting is never the right option. I'll give you one more statement about this. If we are praying as we should, then we would be faithful as we should. Now let that sink in. Our faithfulness really is a testimony of our prayer life. Unfaithful people, typically, you can count on it, don't have much of a prayer life. Why do I know that? Because Jesus said men are always to pray and not to faint. Well, if you're fainting, if you're quitting, if you're unfaithful, you're in and out, back and forth, hot and cold, it's because you're not praying as you should. If you're a born-again believer, you have the same resource I have. That is, God in heaven, who sits on the throne, overlooks our life, knows exactly what we need, but waits for us to ask. We don't ask, therefore we don't receive. So quitting is never the right option. Whatever you're going through, quitting, just cross it off the list. Never the right option. Cut it out of your dictionary. That's the first big lesson we learn. There's a second big lesson, and that is this. Number two, God is always in control and has a purpose for what he is doing. Doesn't mean you're always going to understand it. Because here's the question you're asking me. I'm reading your mind. Okay, here's the question you're asking me. Well, why didn't Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God just part the Red Sea and they just keep on going? Why did God make them wait at the Red Sea and then panic because of the Egyptian army? Why would he put them through that? Same reason he puts us through things. There's several reasons. Some we'll get to in a minute. But let me tell you, the Lord is trying to develop you. Let me give you a statement I haven't used in a while. I read it this some years ago. It became a very important statement. God is more concerned about your character than your circumstances. He's developing you. And to develop us, he has to bring us through some difficult situations. So God is always in control and has a purpose for what he is doing. Let's go look at verse 17. Notice what the Lord says. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. In other words, the Lord is up to something here. Look at verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And he tells them, and then he goes on to explain what he's doing in 19 and 20. I'm not going to read the whole thing for sake of time, but the Lord has a purpose. He's up to something here. So he gave you a couple of statements. We may not always understand God's purpose or even agree with it, but God has a purpose. Not understanding what God is doing is not something that's necessarily bad. People say, well, I just don't understand what God is doing. I must not be a very good Christian. No, that's not necessarily true. Sometimes the Lord just doesn't tell you. If you understood everything that God understood, you know what that would make you? What would that make you? God. Are you God? Then why do you think you need to understand everything that God understands? Now, there's some things we maybe should understand or could understand, but then we're not going to understand everything. We're not going to understand all that God is doing at any particular point in time in our life. Now, the truth is, we may not always agree with it. We probably should in faith and in love for him, but honestly, there's going to be times when the Lord does things you're going to say like, well, this stinks. Lord, you may be in control. Let me tell you, I really don't like what you're doing here. I don't like the Red Sea and I don't like Pharaoh. What are you doing? I don't like this. Okay, you can disagree to some extent, but never disagree where you're quitting or you're turning against the Lord or you're not following in faith. Okay, so you may not always understand. I should say you will not always understand. And you may not always agree, but God always has a purpose. That's what I don't understand what God's purpose, but I know he has a purpose. I may not even like whatever the purpose is, but I know he has a purpose. Now, think about it this way. God's people are often called to walk by faith and trust God when things do not make sense. That is a part of the Christian life. That is a part of us as believers. If you sit here this morning and say, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. My name is written in the book of life. I've received Christ as my Savior. I have a home in heaven that God has prepared for me. Let me just tell you this, that God then is going to require you at times to walk by faith and trust him, even when things do not make sense. Let me give you several ideas. You say, well, what kind of purpose can God have in these type of situations? I'll give you four. There's probably more than this, but I'll give you four big ones. Probably the ones that mostly maybe affect us the most. Number one is the salvation of souls. Sometimes we go through difficult situations so others can be saved. You ever hear about a man by the name of Apostle Paul? He's somewhat well known. You may have heard of him. If you study his life, he went through great hardships, made great sacrifices, but he did it for the gospel's sake. Jesus talks about this in Mark chapter 8. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto him, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, now watch this, and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. So we're supposed to forget about ourselves for the sake of the gospel. We can't, if we are going to be concerned about the billions of people who are lost without Christ, then there's going to be difficult times in our life. It just happens that way. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. Satan's not going to roll over and make it easy for us. If you're after the souls of men, Satan's going to do what he can to oppose you. He'll bring difficulties, bring sickness, he'll bring enemies, he'll bring temptations in your life because he doesn't want you to be involved in the salvation of souls. So that's one purpose that God has. He's using us to bring about, through sometimes difficulties, difficult situations, the salvation of souls. There's another reason we could think of, and you know what's funny? Is it's like driving the bus. I drive the same route all the times, and then sometimes I forget like exactly what house I'm going to, and I go to the wrong one. It's like, how can I not? I do this 100 times. Today, I've pushed buttons here for I don't know how many times, and I just totally pushed the wrong button. My computer did something totally different. Now I'm back to where you were. It makes me laugh. It's like, sometimes I wonder what happens between this side of my head and this side of my head, or if anything happens. All right, so here's the second purpose. Salvation of souls, number one. Number two, dealing with sin. And that's just a reality. We don't like to, it's what we know, but we don't like to think about. And that is, there's sin in our life that God has to deal with. It's not always easy. Yeah, when I go to the dentist, here's what I like. No cavities, we'll just clean them up and send you on your way. What I don't like when the dentist goes like this, when he's, opening your mouth like this, and he's sticking it in and go, does that hurt? Does that hurt? No, it doesn't. Well, it should. There's a problem there. That's part I don't like. I don't like when he talks about, fillings or pulling teeth. That part we don't like. But what happens if I just don't deal with the tooth? Will it just get better by itself? Cavities tend not to fix themselves. They just get worse, don't they? And sin left in your life does the same thing. Sin left isn't going to get better. So God has to deal with it. He begins working in our life saying, there's a situation. It's got to be dealt with. You just can't let it go. Something has to happen here. Hebrews 12, very famous verse. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. See that word faint again. For whom the Lord loveth, that would be us, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So our Heavenly Father treats us like we would treat our own children. And there's things in our life that aren't right. There's difficult times sometimes comes into our life because God is dealing with sin in our life. That's another purpose. So God's in control. He has a purpose. Sometimes he's using difficult situations to bring about the salvation of souls. Sometimes dealing with sin in our life. Here's another one, number three, growing of our faith. Faith implies trust. Now, it's faith in God's word, trust in God's word. You know how you learn how to have faith? By going through situations where you have faith. That's how you learn to have faith. If you never have a difficult time, your faith is not going to grow. Faith is like this. You're down here, and you want to be up there in your faith. So you say, so all of a sudden the Lord brings a difficult time. He says, hey, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And all of a sudden the Lord parts the Red Sea. And he's like, wow, look what the Lord did. Now we got to grow some more. So the Lord brings another difficult situation. He says, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And then the Lord delivers us. That's how our faith grows. And so the Lord has a purpose sometimes in these difficult times as a way of growing our faith. We see that back in New Testament, Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is about to stretch their faith here. And when Jesus was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. And when the disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Here's a boat. It looks like it's about to go down. Jesus is just sleeping through it all. He has a purpose. He knows exactly what's happening. He's not fretting or worrying. His disciples are slapping themselves in the head and grabbing each other and shaking. We're going to die! We're going to die! They're all fretting. But Jesus is not. Jesus has a purpose. He's going to show them something here that will grow their faith. Verse 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So their faith through this difficult time is going to be stretched. It's going to grow. So God uses difficult times. Part of that purpose is the growing of our faith. Then there's a fourth one, and that is this, glorifying of God. Now this is somewhat hard to grasp at times, but the Lord brings us through difficult times so the Lord can be elevated and people can be focused on him. That's the idea of glorifying him. It doesn't mean the Lord gets a kick because we're having difficulty. It doesn't mean like the Lord enjoys our difficulty. That's not what it means. It means the uplifting of Christ in people's eyes. And sometimes the Lord needs you to go through a difficult time so people can see Jesus in your life for their own self. Probably one of the most famous situations is a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. We know that from the Bible. Jesus loved Lazarus. We know that from the Bible. Jesus allows Lazarus to die. Seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? But here's what he says about it. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Doesn't mean he's not going to die. It means that's not the purpose. The purpose is for God to be glorified, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, which would be Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus loved all the family involved. Now, we know the story. He does go and raise him from the dead. But sometimes the Lord brings us through difficult times, so the Lord is lifted up. Now, let me just say this. It may be that you go through a difficult time, and you never know on this side of heaven why that is. So I'm not telling you always will figure it out. I'm telling you this, but God always, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, God always has a purpose. We trust Him in these things. We may not understand the purpose. And there may be times we get to heaven, we may go like, oh, yeah, well, that makes perfect sense now. Okay, everything makes perfect sense afterwards. As you're going through it, it's not always that way. But we trust Him. We know the Lord has a purpose, and we love Him, and we know He loves us. Let me give you two more big lessons. Number three is this: God can make the impossible possible. That's the third big lesson. We know that from verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. That's important. Just parting the water itself wouldn't be good enough. They'd get stuck in the mud. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on the right hand, on the left. No flanking motion could happen. They had a one-way ticket right across the Red Sea. So God makes the impossible possible. So I'm going to give you just a couple quick statements. Just because of time, we got to hustle a little bit. This is why we should never quit, but trust God and go forward. Because the impossible, that which we think is impossible, is never impossible with God. So let's go back several millennia. We're standing on the Red Sea with the children of Israel. You don't know what's going to happen, okay? Because of the virtue of the time machine, it erases your memory. So you're sitting there on the Red Sea, and let's say you're talking to a friend, and you're looking at the Red Sea, and you're looking at Pharaoh. What ideas would you come up with? Maybe the Lord will build a big bridge. Maybe the Lord will give us some boats. Maybe the Lord would strike dead the Pharaoh's army. How many people would have said, would in their mind have said, "I know, God's going to divide the water and we're going to walk across on dry ground"? Probably zero. It was probably not even in their imagination. But yet, that's exactly what the Lord did. He took that which was impossible and made it possible. This is what our Lord can do. So we have no idea how God may work, and we have no idea how God may deliver us from our difficulty. The limits that are imposed on us never restrict God. Well, I just don't have the money. That's not a limit on God. Well, I don't have the know-how. That's not a limit on God. If there are limits on us, there are no limits that restrict God. Let me give you a couple of ideas. God is not limited by history. Well, that has never happened before. You're right, but it doesn't mean God can't do it. Well, you know, everyone in my situation, no one has ever come out on top side. That doesn't mean you can't. Okay? God is never limited by history. God is not limited by science. Well, that just can't happen like that. You're right. The Red Sea parting and the ground being dry can't happen by scientific means. But God is not limited by science. It doesn't have to be scientifically possible. God just does what God does. That's kind of the job description, you know. God. Here's my resume. I am God. That's it. That's his resume. I am God. God is not limited by history. God is not limited by science. God is not limited by understanding. Well, I just don't see how God's going to make it happen. That is not going to work. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean God can't do it. But there is a limit on God. Okay? Not history, not science, not understanding. God has a limit, though. God is limited by, watch this, faith. Our faith. There's things that God does not do because we will not put faith in Him and trust Him in these things. Hebrews 11 speaks about that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a bunch of other verses, especially in the gospel accounts, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to him and says, if you believe, in other words, if you have faith in my word and you trust me. Now, we're not talking about imagining things in your own imagination and believing your imagination. We're talking about going to the word of God, trusting the promises of God, putting our faith in the word of God. Okay? You say, well, how did they have faith? Because here's what God said, go forward. That's all they had to believe, go forward. God said it very clearly. I believe what God said. That's now, if they had not gone forward, then God would have been restricted. But only thing restricts them is our lack of faith. So our job is not to figure out how God will keep his word. That's not my job. But simply trust that God will act in harmony. I need to read my sentence carefully. Our job is not to figure out how God will keep his word, but simply trust that God will, in other words, God will keep his word, and act in harmony with that trust. We act in harmony. It's not a very, very well-worded sentence. I apologize. So our job is to trust that God will keep his word, and then our job is to act in harmony with that trust. That is biblical faith. So we trust that God will keep his word, and we act in harmony with what he says, not understanding how he's going to do it. I'm going to go forward. Well, what is God going to build a bridge? Don't know. Is God going to give us a big boat, like maybe another ark? I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do, but he said go forward. I'm going to trust. I'm going to act in harmony with what he said. And then God gives him this great deliverance. That's biblical faith. So God can make the impossible possible. Then there's a fourth big lesson, and that is this. Be sure to give God the glory for his deliverance. But that's verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now there's a whole lot more to be said from this, but we need to get through these subpoints quickly here. Ready? God may have used someone to help you, but it's still God who used them. That's what we need to understand. I got through this difficulty. Say, well, but so-and-so helped me. But how do you think that person maybe helped you? Maybe the Lord put it upon their heart. So when we talk about God's deliverance, we say things like this. God used Joe to help. I'm thankful for God and Joe's willingness. Because ultimately, all the praise and glory goes back to the Lord. So God may have used someone to help us, but it's still God who used them. Or it may be this way. God may have given you a good idea how to deal with it. Well, you know, I just sat and thought through and I came up with this great idea. But who gave you the ability to think? Who maybe put that idea in your mind? So God may have given you a good idea how to deal with it, but it was still God who gave you the idea. That's why we praise him and trust him. And then the third way we can look at it is this way. God may have solved it in a way that we may not know, but it was still God who solved it. Say, well, you know, I had this problem and it just went away. I'm not sure, just things change. Maybe the Lord acted supernaturally. So we could say something like this. Well, I'm not sure how things worked out, but I just know God graciously worked it out and solved the problem. We always want to give him the glory and the honor. No matter how things, whatever tool God used, we always want to make sure God gets the credit, because ultimately God is the one who delivers us. Now, look back with me to chapter 14, verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came in the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. God says in verse 28, the waters returned. In other words, there was no going back. Now, I know we're a couple minutes late, but I want you to get this. There is no going back to Egypt. They go across the Red Sea. They're on the other side. Waters return. There's no going back. No matter what awaited them going forward, okay, now they're across the Red Sea. Who knows what's going to be next? But let me tell you what wasn't going to be. It wasn't going to be Egypt in slavery again. God said, nope, the waters are back. You're not going back to slavery. So here's why I tell you that. When you're going through a difficult time, as a believer, we must remember that whatever difficulty in this life arises, it will never take away our salvation. Whatever that difficulty is, you're like, oh, I might lose my job. Okay, but you're not going to lose your salvation. Well, I may lose a friend, but you're not going to lose your salvation. The waters return, there's no going back. So we put it this way, I may end up homeless because of difficulties in this life, but I'm not going to hell. That's what we say, well, you know, not everyone trusting God turns up on the top side. Well, they do when they get to heaven. And that's really the key of this. I may end up homeless, but I'm not going to hell. I may end up deathly ill to the point I die, but I'm not going to hell. That's where we look at difficulties. This is a difficult situation, but I'm not going to hell, so it could be a whole lot worse. I may end up friendless because of situations in this life, but I'm not going to hell. That's how we look at our difficulties. Regardless, my salvation is secure. And that's how we go through these difficult situations in life.